told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, and he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. He is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. And fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. When he told you you were troubled, you'd forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, and you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, and that you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace can never change. Fear, he is a liar. He would take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall and love is all I fear. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall and love is all I feel. And fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. And fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar.
Stand with me this morning and find in your Bibles the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 22 this morning. I asked our worship team to sing that song for us today. I felt it went along with our message and our text. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 22. This morning we're going to look at freedom from anxiety. Freedom from anxiety. Beginning in verse number 22, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider that ravens, it says, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be doubtful of doubtful mind. And verse 30 says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Let's pray. Lord, as we address this topic this morning of fear and anxiety, I pray that you would speak to the hearts today who are struggling, and Lord, calm our fears, our panics, our anxieties. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself known in our life, that you would make yourself near and allow us to understand that you are always here, Lord. You never leave us and you never forsake us. I pray for the one who, Lord, doesn't have the answer to their biggest problem, their sin problem this morning. Those who may not be saved, I pray that today they would find rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Freedom from anxiety. You know, I usually in our services, we may have some more time of singing and musical worship, but I asked Riley to maybe give me a little more time today with a subject and a topic like this, and also for the sake of being able to beat the Catholics to Pizza Cottage as well, we figured we would keep you on time here for our service. But freedom from anxiety. How many of you would be completely honest this morning? We're in the house of God. You're around brothers and sisters in Christ. But you would be completely transparent and honest and raise your hand to say, at some point in time, I have struggled with anxiety and fear in my life. Just raise your hand up. All right, keep your hands up. Now look around you. You're not alone, church. You're not alone. It's estimated that 40 million people in the U.S. struggle with anxiety, but it has to be more than that. How many people have never told someone until right now? And that's just over 18. Do you think our teens and our kids struggle with anxiety? Yeah. I really want to be careful and be sensitive because there are so many people who are really struggling with this subject, so I want to get it right biblically, right? It has a crippling effect on so many lives around us. And a few years back, Sierra and I had an old Chrysler Town and Country minivan. It was a swagger wagon, all right? And man, I looked cool driving that thing, too. It came stock with fossilized French fries in every cup holder, okay? Those are in every minivan, I think, right? But we had got another vehicle, and so we didn't need three, so we went to sell it, and we were just trying to get rid of it, so I posted it on Craigslist and the Facebook buy-sell trade sites and just threw it out there, and we were just, again, trying to get rid of it, so we put it on for cheap. And I had a guy drive down and check out the car, and I listed on there the problems. It was in okay condition. Again, it's not excellent, because my kids were in it, so, but I want them to know that going into it here. That's why we were selling it for so low. And the guy came, he looked over it, he got in the van, and I'm standing outside of the van. He starts up the van, and he says, the check engine light's on. And I said, yeah. He said, you never told me the check engine light was on. And I was like, ooh. It's like, you're right. I'm so sorry. I did not put, nowhere on any of my ads that I put, and the check engine light is on. And he went on to say, well, if you're hiding that, who knows what else you're hiding? and I wasn't trying to trick the guy or anything, but I honestly forgot. What happened was when I went to post the ad, since we bought the van, I think maybe a month or so after we bought the van, the check engine light came on. And we had had it for a while now. And what happened was, it had been on for so long that I forgot it was even a problem. We just thought it was normal. When I thought about all my issues, I just thought, it didn't even cross my mind. Now look. There are some folks who have been living with anxiety for so long, it's part of your life, and you've just accepted that you'll never get rid of it. But there is hope, can I tell you this morning, in Jesus Christ. And don't take my word for it. Let's look at what Jesus says. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to define anxiety, what it is. We're going to look at where it came from. How did it get here? Why we shouldn't be anxious. And then finally, how do we eliminate our anxiety as according to the Word of God? Let's define it first. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, we know it's deeper than that. For the Christian, anxiety is the belief that God will fail you, that He will let you down. The antonym of anxiety is peace. Peace is the belief that no matter what happens, God will never fail me. Anxiety comes from a word meaning to tear apart. The word worry comes from an Old English word that means to strangle or to choke. Doesn't this kind of define and sum up what anxiety and worry does to us? Strangle, choke, tear apart. Worry asks the question, what if? And that's what goes through the person's mind who has anxiety and stress and worry. What if? They're always thinking, what if this happens? And often, our fears are not based on reality or actual problems, but on possibility. What if this happens? And it asks that question, what if I lose my job? What if they cut my pay? What if my child gets sick? What if my car breaks down? What if the doctor says it's cancer? What if my kid gets in with the wrong crowd and starts doing drugs? What if my boyfriend breaks up with me? What if my wife cheats on me? What if I'm all alone? What if I lose the house? What if my friends move away? What if I'm in trouble? What if? And those questions just stay in our minds. What if? What am I going to do if this happens? You know, there are many different forms of anxiety. Maybe just to name a few today, just for reference. There's general anxiety disorder, GAD. This is the most common that people struggle with. You have panic disorder, panic attacks. Social anxiety disorder. There's major depressive disorder. Then you have phobic disorders. These are all the phobias or maybe irrational fears of something. You have OCD or obsessive compulsive disorder, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, separation anxiety disorder, and these are just to name a few. This is the most relevant, or one of, I should say, one of the most relevant topics in all of our culture. All across the world, it is something that affects everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, man, woman, rich, poor, adult, child, wherever you find yourself on this planet, someone is struggling with anxiety. It's so relevant to our day. And we come to the Bible, and surprise, surprise, it addresses anxiety. One of the biggest things that people struggle with in 2018, and the Word of God talks about it. You can't tell me the Bible is not a relevant book. Most would agree that the top 8 things that we worry about, and you could probably list these as well, but the top 8 things, our job, our money, our health, relationships, diet, media overload, lack of sleep, and catching a double train in Circleville would be number 8. I just made that last one up. But you ever get that? You're like trying to get somewhere, it hits you, and then you're like, oh. And then another one comes, you're like, you're kidding me, you know? Come on. I was driving out of town just this past week. I was somewhere else, and we came to just this little measly one single train track, and all these cars were just like very gingerly, you know, going over it. Not me, man. From coming to driving around here, I hit that thing like the Dukes of Hazzard, baby. I was soaring. Hashtag Circleville problems, right? Job, money, health, relationships, diet, media, lack of sleep. How did we get here? Anxiety and fear, where did it all come from? We've come so far. How did it get here? Well, anxiety and fear began with sin. You're going to hear me use that phrase, kind of anxiety and fear together. And they are separate, but they're kind of partners in crime. They feed off of each other. In the beginning, you have Adam and Eve. God makes Adam from the dirt. He says, I can do better than that, so he makes Eve, right? Settle down, ladies, all right? I'm going to get you in a second here, okay? God gives them the Garden of Eden. He puts them in paradise. He gives them one command. He said, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. The day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely, what? Die. He puts them in paradise. Genesis 2:25, it tells us the state of Adam and Eve when it says, and they were both, and understand this, naked, the man and his wife, and it says, and were not, what? Ashamed. We're not ashamed. But in the very next chapter, Eve takes of the fruit. Way to go, Eve. All right, there you go, ladies. Not as much amen on that, huh? She gives to Adam, he eats too. Don't worry, no matter whose fault it was, the guy was still going to apologize, okay? But when they eat, what happens? They changed. Sin entered into the world, and from sin we see something terrible take place. Genesis 3 and verse number 9. It says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 10 says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and notice this, and I was afraid. That's the first time that word appears in the Bible. And it came after sin. And it says this, because I was naked and I hid myself. See, before sin, it says they were naked and unashamed. And now what do we see? They have shame, they have doubt, they have fear, they have worry, they have stress, they have anxiety. We are reaping the fruit of that sin today. We live in the most comfortable society on the planet with the most lavish lifestyle more than any other culture or society has ever experienced since the existence of mankind, and yet we are the most anxious and stressed out we've ever been. There are entire medical fields and billions of dollars dedicated to treat stress and anxiety. No stress goes unnamed. No anxiety goes undiagnosed. They just go unrelieved. And it's not just adults, as I mentioned. It's teenagers and even children. And really, to be honest, that should not surprise us anymore. I mean, think about it. From grade school, we shove evolution in their face. Now, just run with me on this. What are the implications of evolution? Well, you're completely alone in this massive universe. There is no purpose or plan to your life. No one hears your cry or your suffering. Your life doesn't matter because we're just a bunch of animals. And once you're gone, nothing happens. No hope, you're all alone. Is there any connection between the two, do you think? And I'm just going to briefly touch on this, but it's estimated that someone dies by suicide every 30 seconds. By the end of this year, 1 million people would have died by suicide. By the time our service is over, 120 people will be dead by suicide. And that pales in comparison to those who attempt it. In the United States, 30,000 people will die this year by suicide. 750,000 will attempt it. And then when we come to maybe society, what is the huge push in regards to stress? It's not freedom from stress, but they say stress management. The world offers a counterfeit peace. We've convinced ourselves that we're going to spend our entire lives with crippling anxiety. We just have to figure out how to manage it. Jesus says, I can free you from it. And that's the promise that only he can offer. What a hope we have in Jesus. The Bible tells us why we shouldn't worry. And it also tells us how we can keep from worrying and being anxious. Why? Let's look at why we shouldn't worry this morning. Luke 12 and back to verse number 22. red letters in my Bible means Jesus is speaking. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Or in other words, don't worry. Now, 12 times Jesus is recorded in scriptures as saying, don't worry or don't be anxious. But he doesn't just say it, he gives us a reason why we're not to worry. See, you can write 100 reggae songs about don't worry, everything's going to be all right, but it means nothing, right? Unless there's some substance behind it. Why shouldn't I worry? Just telling someone, hey, don't worry, is not enough. You have to give them a reason why. How can they know it's going to be all right? Why shouldn't we worry? Well, for the unbeliever, if you're not saved this morning, to be completely honest with you, I have no answer to that question. See, the truth is, if anything, if you've never trusted Christ, you do have a lot to worry about. You do have a problem. You do have things to be anxious about, because I'm not just saying in this life, I'm talking about your eternity. For the believer, your worst day on earth will be the worst you ever experience. For the person who doesn't know Jesus, your worst day here on earth compared to what you are facing, it pales in comparison. And you hear people say things like, well, I'm living in hell on earth. To the person who says that, you really have no idea how the Bible describes hell. Jesus says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't fear, and then he gives us a reason why I'm telling you this. As a believer, why shouldn't we worry? Number one, worry exaggerates the problem. The more and more we worry about something, the worse it seems in our mind, right? It exaggerates it. How often do we look back 3 or 6 months at our biggest problems and go, I guess that wasn't that big a deal. I guess it just kind of worked out. Worry, someone once said, is the cross that we make for ourselves. Worry creates a fog around our lives. You know, fog is kind of an astonishing thing when you think about it. It said that a blanket of fog, 1 acre around and 1 meter deep, 1 acre around of fog and 1 meter deep would not quite fill an ordinary drinking glass. You think, well, how could that possibly be? Well, in that one drinking glass, the water disperses as some 400 billion tiny droplets suspended in the air, and it creates kind of an impenetrable cloak. And you think, isn't that exactly what worry does? It takes a problem and it multiplies it and divides it until it grows bigger and bigger. It exaggerates the problem. Number two, worry doesn't work. Worry just doesn't work. Luke 12 and verse number 25, Jesus is speaking and he says this, in which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Now, he says, no matter how much you worry and think about it and fear, you can't add a cubit, or about 18 inches. He says, you can't add anything to your height. Sorry, Jerry, current brother. He knew that was coming. Not even an inch, no matter how much you worry. He's saying it doesn't work. No matter how much you worry about something, it doesn't change a single thing, does it? Worry is like a rocking chair, somebody said. It doesn't get you anywhere, although it keeps you moving. Charles Spurgeon, I like what he said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. It can't add to your life, although it could take away from your life. It can't change the past. It can't control the future. All it does is make you miserable. It doesn't work. Number three, worry is unnatural. It's unnatural. Look back to verse number 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. And he asked the question, how much more are ye better than the fowls? See, Jesus, as he's teaching and he's speaking about anxiety, he starts to look around and he's picking things out that are around him. He says, look at that bird right there. He says, it's not planning for the future. It has no 401k, all right? It's just focusing on right now. It takes no thought. It doesn't save up. It doesn't deposit. It doesn't withdraw. It doesn't have any future plan. It's just here today, and God feeds it. He then says later in verse number 27, he takes another part of creation. He says, consider the lilies. He's looking around. How they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, look at the birds. They're not worrying. He says, look at this beautiful flower here. It's not working. It's not stressing. And look at how beautiful it is. More beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. It's giving no thought of tomorrow. And he says too, it's so temporal. Somebody comes by in the field, they accidentally kick out that flower, and it blows away in the wind, and it's gone, it's done. They go into the field, they harvest the wheat, they take it, they cook it, the chaff gets thrown into the oven, it's burned up, and it's gone, just like that, here today and gone tomorrow. And if God cares for the lilies, how much more would he care for us, is what Jesus says. Someone said this, out of all of God's creation, the only thing, the only creation that worries is us. Think about that for a second. Out of all of creation, the only part of creation that struggles with anxiety is us. When you drive home today and you go past that field and you see that cow out there and chewing that cud, you think that thing's worrying about anything? I wonder what Jenny thinks about me. No worry. And yet we have it. Some of you could be seen as professional worriers. You can make a living off of it. It's unnatural. It doesn't work. It exaggerates the problem. And fourth, worry is unhealthy. You ever hear somebody say, I'm worried sick? It can affect your health. What do we call it when, let's say you break a bone, let's say your foot. You break a bone in your foot from repeated blows over and over, not excessive force, but just a small amount of pressure over and over again, over an extended period of time, until finally there's a crack. You know what we call that? A stress fracture. Stress affects your health. And if we continue to let anxiety and fear and worry run our life, it will affect our health. It's unhealthy. What Jesus is pointing his listeners to is that we get so distracted, so consumed with worrying about the things of this life. We long after them. We seek after them. He wants to change our focus. That's why in verse 31 in Luke 12, he says, you're looking for these things, you're seeking after them. But Luke 12, 31 says, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, you're seeking the here and now. That's why you're so worried. He says, rather, look to heaven, seek the things of God. We know that there is worry in our life. We know where it came from. We know why we shouldn't worry. But how do we eliminate anxiety? How do we eliminate it? The Bible gives us a three-step method found in the book of Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse number 6. The Bible gives us a three-step method here. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything. The Apostle Paul repeats the same sentiment that Jesus did. Don't be anxious. Well, it's easier said than done, Paul. But as well, he also gives us a reason why. Philippians 4 and verse number 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." And he says this, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. Or in other words, God is near. Why shouldn't we worry? Because he is always there. In our greatest fear, in our greatest moment of panic, what do people feel? I feel like I'm all alone. God says, "I am there." The Lord sees us and he hears us. God is near. Don't be anxious, Paul says. You know, A.W. Tozier said this, "God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. To know this quiets our spirits and relaxes our nerves." You ever get around somebody who's high octane all the time, 100 RPM? Take any child ever, all right? Some of the, maybe they had some of those at the teen overnight or a little bit. And being around that person, your blood pressure just kind of raises a little bit, and they stress you out just being stressed. On the other hand, maybe you know somebody who's just the most relaxed and chill person you've ever met. They never raise their voice. They never talk fast. And just being around them just kind of calms you down. Let me say those words again from A.W. Tozier. Knowing this, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. To know this quiets our spirit and relaxes our nerves. In our greatest moment of panic and fear and anxiety, God sits on the throne unmoved. He is there. He is never shaken. He is never disturbed. As we're losing it, so to speak, God isn't in heaven biting his nails thinking, "Oh, no. What are we doing here? What are we going to do?" When we come to God, we find him, never hurrying, there, still, unmovable. God is near. He gives us the three steps in verse number 6, Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, don't fear, don't be anxious. Why? God is near. How, Paul? Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer. In essence, he's saying, don't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. Prayer. This is a broad term to describe all communication with God. This also includes praise to the Lord. You know, somebody said if you prayed as much as about your worries as you worried about them, you probably wouldn't have much to worry about. And it's not, listen, if it's not worth praying over, then it's not worth worrying over either. He says prayer. Then he says supplication. Now, this is a type of prayer. Supplication, specifically, is a request that we ask of God. You know, when my kids ask me for something, now Uriah, he's getting older now, so he's starting to kind of understand. But generally, when my kids ask for something, they never consider where the money is going to come from to buy that thing. They just say, "Hey, can I have that?" They just ask, and then they leave that part up to me. Listen, it's not our job to figure out how God is going to do something. It's our job to ask him. Well, I don't want to go to God with every little problem or over something so small. Sometimes we think that. But you know, it's oftentimes what happens is the small stresses in our life compile and they add up to make one big problem, right? It's the little things that continue to pile on. You know, just this past week, I had a moments throughout the week, really, that just tested me. Just little things that could have been a very easy situation just to get stressed about. And I knew going into basically the beginning of the week where the Lord was leading me to preach today, and it just seemed like God was saying, all right, you better practice it before you preach it, brother. And you know, it often is, we think, well, that's just something small, something little. Okay, first of all, if it's so small, why are you worried about it? Secondly, we might think, oh, this is just a little problem, it's just a tiny problem. Do we realize all of our problems are tiny to God? There is no big problem to God. Even our biggest problems are small to the Lord. So take them all to him, is what he says. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now don't think of casting as just throwing it out there, but really he's referring to unload all your cares on him. Empty your burden on to him. Take the weight off of your shoulders and put it on him. I heard a story about a man who was walking down the road. He had a big burden on his back, a big bag, and he's carrying it, and he's hunched over, and he's moving really slow. A guy in a horse and carriage comes by, and he says, hey, brother, let me help you out there. Get in my cart. Let me help you with your burden. So the guy said, oh, that would be such a blessing. Thank you so much. And so he climbs up in the carriage, and he's like, all right, well, I'm just going right down the street here. And he looks over at him, and he says, why don't you take your bag off of your back and put it in the back of the carriage? And he said, oh, no, you're giving me a ride. I can't ask you to carry my burden too. And sometimes we come to God and we bring him our burdens, and then we pray and we say, all right, I'll take that back now, Lord. And then we walk away with it again. It says cast or unload. Often those who struggle with anxiety are trying to carry the burden on their own. You don't have to, he says. Give it to me, is what Christ offers. Psalm 61:1 says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When you are overwhelmed, when you are panicked, when you are afraid, Jesus says, come to the rock. Find a solid, stable place in me. Talk with God about it. Pray. Supplication. Ask of him. Ask God. Just ask. Third, thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting. It says, with thanksgiving, make your request known. So, in other words, while you're asking, already be thankful. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? Most of the time, if we're thankful, it comes after the fact. But the Apostle Paul says, while we're asking, already be thankful. Well, how does a prayer like that work? Well, hey, God, I'm asking you for this, but I'm already grateful that you will give me what you know to be best. It may be good when you're really struggling. Make a list of your problems and your praises in your life. I think you'd be surprised what list is bigger. You know, this past week I look back at maybe different problems, issues, whatever that might be, and I think, man, these things are kind of piling up. But I just took a second and I thought, well, what has God done this past week? Well, praise God for what he did at the Isle of My Church offering. Man, that's amazing. That's encouraging. Man, I heard about Bible Baptist Church Urbana, brand new church that we're supporting here. One of our mission works had over 100 people in their service. Praise the Lord. They're having their second service in at 2 p.m. today. Oh, man, that's awesome. Just this past week on Tuesday, I got to visit with my father-in-law in the hospital. He was really not doing well health-wise, and I was able to lead him to Christ after sharing the gospel with him. Amen. I led my father-in-law to Jesus. What were my problems again? Problems and praises. As we ask, God, I'm thankful that you're going to do what's best in this situation, even if you don't give me what I asked for. Then says, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. If we faithfully do these things, not once, okay? Understand this. You've been struggling with anxiety and worry for a long time. If you pray one time, it's not going to take it away, okay? He's talking about a lifestyle to live. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. We're told what the result will be. Verse number 7. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we know we have that faith, that peace? When you're in a situation when you shouldn't have peace and you have peace, you got it. When it makes no sense at all, you have it. Look, the biggest problem you've ever had is a sin problem. And Jesus fixed that problem when he died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He died. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. But it's by grace and grace alone. And if you've had that problem settled, friend, all of your other problems pale in comparison to that. Our biggest problem is a sin problem. Listen, but if you have not had that settled, you've never trusted Christ to forgive you of your sins, to save your soul, then you do have a big problem. And again, I'll say you have a lot to be anxious about. And I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm giving you the truth of God's word. He says we have a lot to be worried about if we are not his. Don't worry about your finances, your work, your health, your family. You need to be worried about your eternity right now. You know, I began, and I'll close with this as well. I began with a thought that anxiety, remember, it asks the question. What question does it ask? What if? What if? What if I lose my job? What if they cut my pay? What if my child gets sick? What if my car breaks down? God, what am I going to do? What if the doctor says it's cancer? What if my kids get in with the wrong crowd and start doing drugs? What if my boyfriend breaks up with me? What if my wife cheats on me? What if I'm alone, God? What if I lose the house? What if my friends move away? What if? What if I have trouble, God? What if you fail me? What if God lets me down? But peace is the opposite of anxiety. And peace turns our what ifs, listen to me, into even ifs. Even if I lose my job, God, I know you didn't fail me. Even if they cut my pay, even if my child gets sick, Lord, I know you'll never let me down. Even if my car breaks down, even if it's cancer, even if my kid gets in with the wrong crowd and starts doing drugs, even if my boyfriend breaks up with me, even if my wife cheats on me, even if I'm all alone, even if I lose the house, even if my friends move away, even if I have trouble, God, even if, I know you'll never fail me. That's what peace is. Anxiety says, what if God lets me down? Peace says, even if all of these things happen, God, I know you're still good, you still love me, and you're near. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before me. He will be with thee, he will never fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.